Good to be in church. Appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to be here. Have your Bible this morning. Turn with us to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Shouldn't take you very long to find that. Genesis chapter 2. We've been preaching on and off this year on the home and family. And sermon we have been preaching different topics from in the last little while has been the God-ordained intentions of the home. We talked about God's intentions in a marriage and God's intention for the wife. And today, this morning, this afternoon, probably next Sunday as well, we'll talk about God's intention for the husband. And I want to make just a few disclosures before we do that. I mentioned this way back when we began this series on the home and family. And that is that I certainly don't have everything figured out. And I'm certainly have not arrived. And I do come far short in many aspects of my life. And so I told my wife this morning that preaching to the men was going to be more difficult for me than it was preaching to the ladies. And the reason for that is there's so many things that are going to be in the sermon, either this morning, this afternoon, or in the future, that I know is right, and that I want to do right, and that I'm striving to do right. But it certainly doesn't mean that I always do them right. So the Bible is always right, and the Lord is always right. And as much as I want to be right, there's many times that I fail. I sure am glad we have a great God and a great Savior. And I always want to have a desire to do right. I never want to be complacent. I don't ever want to get to the place in my life where I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with my salvation. I'm satisfied with my Savior. But I don't ever be satisfied with where I'm at with God as far as my service for Him or my devotion to Him. And the same as that should be true in our lives. I don't want to ever think that just because I have been married for 38 years and I have a really good relationship with my wife, that I'm satisfied with that. Now, that doesn't mean I want another relationship or another wife. I want that relationship to continue to strengthen and to grow. And my love for her to continue to grow. And that's God's intentions for a husband. I hope I have been a good father to my children. But I don't want to, even though they're married and out of the home, I don't want to stop being a good father to my children. Though the roles have changed now, I think there's still room for improvement for me as a father. I don't want to be satisfied with being the papa that the grandbabies love, and boy, I'm glad they love me. I want to be a better papa than I've ever been. And so, as we get the sermon, the Bible, today, I hope you understand that I'm not looking down. If I'm looking down at anyone, it's me. I want to be a help to you. I want to help your home. I want to help your marriage. I want to help your family. I want to help your children.
I was talking to Brother Brad, as he made mention of this morning. Sorry that I'm emotional. I had the greatest dad in the world. Missing him never gets easier. I don't make a lot of posts about things other than ministry things, but I did make a post this morning, picture my dad praying. Now, so I sure do wish my dad was here to pray for me. You know what I want to do for my children? I never want to stop praying. I never want to stop praying for my grandchildren. I never want to cease being involved in their lives and caring about their victories and caring about their defeats and caring about the things that are good in their life and the things that concern me in their life. I thought about a phone call that I'll never get again. Just never call me again and tell me Happy Father's Day. So there is sorrow, but among that sorrow, there's tremendous joy. I have the best children and grandchildren. Man, they're just my life, other than Christ and my ministry. And I praise the Lord for that. So there's great sorrow, but in that sorrow, there is great reason to rejoice. And I praise the Lord for that great truth. So God's intentions for the husband. I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture, Genesis chapter 2, and probably just deal with one thought this morning, and I'll go ahead and give you that thought, and that is protecting your wife's spirit. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your blessings upon us. Lord, we realize that apart from you, we are nothing and we can do nothing. I'm certainly in need of your help this morning. As we preach, I pray that you would give us liberty and understanding. I pray that you would help us to preach with power and compassion and conviction. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you. Help us to refrain from saying anything or that we should not say. Help us to have the boldness to say the things in love that we should say. And Lord, we'll not fail to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, we see here in this passage of Scripture, look at it even more as we go along. When only God and Adam were in the garden, God gave Adam only two rules. One of those was positive and one of those was negative. And by the way, that carries on all through life. There's always positive and negative. God told Adam here in this passage of Scripture that he had an opportunity before him. God had given Adam the whole earth. Now, that's a large thing, but that he was the only man. And God had given him the whole earth, and he wanted Adam to make something out of it. Now, just paraphrasing, we could say something like this: if you want the garden to produce and to flourish, it's up to you. It's yours. And this was a positive command. The other command was a negative command. This is the summation of what God said. The only thing that will keep you from having the opportunity and enjoying the wonderful blessings and benefits and fruits of this garden is if you eat from this one particular tree that I have forbidden you to partake of. So that was negative. So you notice that from the verses that we read that Adam's responsibilities were quite simple. God said to Adam that he wanted him to dress the garden. And second of all, that he wanted him to keep the garden. I'll look at those just briefly just to make a comment about these two words, dress it and keep it, or these two phrases. I think when he asked Adam, or he commanded Adam, put him there in the garden, I want you to dress the garden. Maybe I think he was giving him the impression or the instruction that I want you to build up the garden, or I want you to develop it. I want you to build it up. I want you to develop the garden. God wanted Adam to work. He wanted him to fertilize the garden. He wanted him to harvest or consume the fruit. Maybe even to plant more trees in the garden. Whatever the case may have been, God wanted him to dress it, to build it up, to develop it. Second of all, God told Adam to keep the garden. Now, it's fairly easy to understand that keeping the garden, God was giving him the direction or the instruction over protecting it. And so these two commands come past Adam's entire list of duties that God gave to him. He had no laws to obey other than these two. He just had to make sure that the garden produced fruit, and make sure that the garden was protected. Now look at verse 15 again. I'll read the verse again. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, we've already been over the verse and we have no problem understanding the verse, the building up and the protecting of the garden. So who were the enemies that Adam had to guard from? Who did he have to protect or keep away from the garden? Now, you have to think about this. And wouldn't it have been nice to you and I if we had the opportunity to garden? When I was a young man, I had no choice but to garden. My dad raised a garden for everyone in the country. And he used me as slave labor to accomplish that goal. And then for a few years, my wife and I had a garden. There's always a lot of work in the garden. I enjoyed doing that. Seems like I have little time that my daughter and her husband are now trying to have a garden. So, but I've never had the opportunity to have a garden and there not be thorns and thistles and grass and weeds that try to take over the garden. But when Adam here is told to dress and to keep this garden, I want you to understand that at this time there was no weeds. There was no thorns, there were no thistles, there was nothing in the garden of that nature to destroy the garden. So who were the enemies that Adam had to guard for and keep away from the garden? The only answer that there could possibly be is that he was protecting the garden from the devil himself. Gaining any foothold into the dominion or into the environment that God had placed him. Now, before you get too carried away with your thinking, I want you to remember this. Just the same as God would never give you and I a command or an instruction that we could not keep, He would not give Adam an instruction or a command that he could not keep. And so, if Satan is the only enemy of that garden, and God has given him the instruction to guard that place and to protect that place, then Adam certainly had the ability to do so. So we have to understand, man. Now we're living in a time when man seems to think that, educated folks of our day seems to think that man is evolving. I got news for you, man is devolving. There's no doubt that Adam had tremendous wisdom. He had tremendous insight. I believe that he even had a tremendous spiritual power. I don't believe that Adam had to worry about Satan. I don't think he was fretting about Satan. Adam was not concerned about Satan being in the garden. I don't think he was concerned about that at all. Now, but then God put someone else in the garden, and she became a part of Adam's dominion. God put Eve in the garden,
And Adam's responsibility increased. It increased in quite a bit. Having Eve in the garden, Adam had more reason to protect the garden. Now, that gives us an idea or understanding of the responsibility that God gave to Adam regarding his family. Now, first of all, Adam was to provide, he was to maintain, and he was to protect a special place for his family. Now, this is something that God has done and continues to do. In fact, I want to show you something. Come to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. God did this. He provided and maintained and protected a special place for His family. God did this for the Israel in the land of Goshen. Look what the Bible says. I'm not going to read the entire story, so I'm just going to read a few verses to paraphrase and get you some understanding of where we are in the Bible. In Genesis 47 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're in the land of Goshen.'" Now, skip down to verse number 4. "They said, 'Moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.'" Now, skip down to verse 27. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Now we're talking about God taking care of Israel in a strange land. So the children of Israel had lost nearly everything due to the very great and severe famine. You remember that Joseph's dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And so this 7 years of famine has came to Canaan. And they are forced to go down into Egypt, down into Goshen, if you will, where Joseph had been sold into slavery. So I got good news for you this morning. Even though there may be a famine in your heart, in your life, as an individual, in your family, maybe it is a spiritual famine. You ever go through spiritual famines? Sure you do. You ever go through financial famines? Oftentimes we go through a heartache and loss in our families. And sometimes there are disagreements and the families are at odds and they're feuding. There's all kinds of things. But I'm glad that the Lord, just as He took care of Israel in the land of Goshen in the time of famine, God will take care of you and I that are His own in the time of famine. Regardless of what that famine may be, I'm glad that God is able to take care of His own. Now, I want to show you something. This blessed my heart earlier this week when I was looking at this. Look at Exodus chapter 8 for just a moment. Now, God did not just protect them on their initial visit to Goshen. He continued to protect them there 400 years later, when Moses showed up to deliver them from Egypt and from Pharaoh. Notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 22. Now, in what I'm going to be reading, you're going to notice that this has to do with the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt so Pharaoh would let God's people go. But notice what the Bible says in verse 22, Exodus 8. "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell." Let's say, first of all, God hadn't forgot where His people was. You know, the Lord hasn't forgotten where you are either. And He hasn't forgotten where I am either. He knows exactly where we are in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives. I'm glad the Lord knows where we are. He knew where His people were. And He knew that He was going to send those plagues to destroy the nation of Israel. But He said, "Before I do that, I'm going to separate the land of Goshen because my people is there." There's things that God is going to allow us to go through in our life because, you know, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And there's always going to be trouble and there's always going to be sorrow and there's always going to be heartache and there's always going to be difficulties. But I'm glad that in that storm, God knows exactly where I am. Amen. And so He knew where the children of Israel were. Now read the verse. "And I was severing that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell.
And no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So the Lord said, look, the Lord allows us to go through things, but you know, I don't know, I don't claim to know, pretend to know everything that's going to happen in heaven. Some way I think that the majority of the things on this earth that we know are going to be wiped out, I don't know if that's the case. But wouldn't it be something if somehow or another, like the Lord allowed us to see from the scripture that He delivered His people from this swarm of flies. Wouldn't it be something if when we get to heaven, we know all the heartaches that we've had and all the difficulties that we've had and all the problems that we have that are common to all of us. But the Lord says, you know what? You could have went through this, but I kept it from you. Or you could have went through this, but I decided to deliver you from that. You could have suffered this. But I remembered where you are. When I was sending them that to the land, I just sort of moved you out of the way so you didn't have to go through that. So in the midst of sorrow, there's great rejoicing. In the midst of trouble, there's great triumph. In the midst of brokenness, I'm glad we can rejoice that we have a God that knows where we are. And He's taking great care of His family. Now, look at verse number 9. Look at chapter 9. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Look at verse 26. He didn't do it just once. He does it again and again. Look at this. Only, Exodus 9 verse 26, only in the land of Goshen. Where's His family? Where's His people? Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. God hasn't done it for you just one time. He's done it for you over and over and over again. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And He knows how to keep you from things that you can't handle on your own. Now, so the Lord doesn't change His mind. We are 400 years later. Pharaoh's has changed. There's been different leaders. The economy has changed. The workload has changed. The situation has changed. They're no longer a blessing. They're still a blessing to Egypt, but Egypt has become a burden to them. But through all of that, God has not changed. Now you say, preacher, we're talking about husbands, and we're talking about families. The Lord wants you and I, as husbands, to be like Him as a Savior. Sometimes our families stray, but God wants us to stay firm and steadfast. And even when they go through things, God doesn't want us to forsake them. And when trouble comes, God wants us to protect them and watch over them and keep them. Amen. May the Lord help us to do. I know there's limited in what we can do as man. But there's power in prayer. I promise you that. And I believe that God still answers prayer. Now, so we see that God protected His family in Goshen. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 1. God also protected His family in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse number 30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, notice this phrase, He will fight for you. Sir, are you fighting for your family? I'm not talking about necessarily physically, unless it comes to that, I will. But I'm talking about spiritually. Are you fighting for your family? How about emotionally? Are you fighting for your family? How about financially? Are you fighting for your family? I hope you are. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you. According to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, and a man doth, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Look, God provided for them. He maintained them and He protected them, just like Adam was supposed to his family. And just like you and I are supposed to our family as well. Now, look at John chapter 14. So God provided for His family in the wilderness. Can I tell you something? That life is a journey of highs and lows. And sometimes you're going to be in a wilderness. And when you're in a wilderness, your wife and your children are going to need you to be a man. They're going to need you to fight for them in the wilderness. They're going to need you to stand up for them in the wilderness. They're going to need you to protect them and provide for them while you're in the wilderness. Now, in the New Testament, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that same thing for His bride. Look at this passage in John chapter 14. John 14, verse number 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So listen, men, loving your spouse, loving your family the way we should, and the way we ought to, and the way I believe the Bible teaches us to, is this same kind of protecting and providing and maintaining love. May God help us to love our families in that fashion. Now, come to, I don't know how it's 12 o'clock already, but I'll keep you up with the time so you won't have to worry about it. Come to 1 Timothy, if you will, for just a moment. 1 Timothy. So, first of all, Adam was to provide, he was to protect and maintain a special place for his family. Now, the second thing I want you to see, and it's nothing new, things you know, I would suggest to you that biblically, primarily, the fall of man was Adam's fault. Now, I want you to remember this. Adam really only had two commandments. We talked about that. One positive and one negative, and yet he failed. And more times than not, unfortunately, you and I fail as well. But look what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So the Bible tells us here that Adam was not deceived. You know, we don't read anywhere in the book of Genesis when the devil shows up to convince Eve to partake of that fruit. We don't read of Adam and Eve being shocked at the serpent speaking. We don't even read anywhere that they're shocked at seeing him or at his presence or at him being there. It would seem to me that they have had conversations before. Maybe multiple conversations in the past. I think it is a shocking thing that Eve wasn't repulsed by the sight of him or when he spoke to her. I don't know why her initial action would not have been fear and that she would run from that. I think there's been conversations before. Now, there was nothing that Satan tried to offer Adam. Now listen, I don't claim to know how long up here. I believe in literal days of creation and all that. I don't know that Adam hasn't been tempted by Satan before to take that fruit. But Adam wouldn't take it. I don't know how he has been tempted prior to Eve eating that fruit. But I do know the Bible says this: Adam was not deceived. So you know what that means? That means that it doesn't matter how many times Satan had offered before, Adam didn't fall for it. But we see something else. Listen, there are. So let me. I want to help you. It's true. We know this. Satan couldn't get Adam, so he got Eve, thereby getting Adam. I'll give you an example of that we might can understand. You can say what you want to about me. I try to take it with a grain of salt, let it go. I've been hurt in many kind of ways. I just kind of let it go. I'm not going to take it if you say something about my wife. And I think Adam had all of this bombardment from Satan in the past to do what he knew he was not supposed to do, and he wouldn't do it. But his wife did. And that changed everything. Now, look at it. Gentlemen, there are many things outside of your home and inside of your home to which you may feel immune. But they could absolutely destroy your home. Just like Adam and Eve were destroyed by their sin, Adam was toppled by Eve's forcing him to take the fruit. Now, I understand the typology, and I know that Adam wasn't deceived. I knew that he'd do that so he could become the Redeemer for his wife. I get all of that. But Satan had tempted him before and tried that before and failed. But when he went through that, listen, ladies, I'm not preaching down to you, but when he went through that weaker vessel, it done something to that man's heart that Satan was not able to accomplish. Here's what I mean by that. In a marriage relationship that is strong and God-honoring, she holds a place in your heart that no one else controls. And if we're not careful, we will allow her decisions to change our direction from God's decision. God's commandment had not changed. God's instruction had not changed. He was firm, and you do this, and you don't do that. And he had stayed firm in that. But now, this greatest possession that life can offer you in a spouse, in a wife, a helpmeet, now she has taken the fruit, and she has altered Adam's course away from the direction that God had intended. I'll tell you what's wrong with America. I'll tell you what's wrong with Christianity in America. I'll tell you what's wrong with our churches in America. Men, I'm not going to blame the women. Adam was not deceived. Oftentimes, we allow the one that we love the most to make decisions for us that God never intended. And when we do that, we are not maintaining, and we're not protecting, and we're not providing properly for that home the way God intended us to. Well, the preaching really just went south, didn't it? When Satan, listen, what if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this phrase. What Satan couldn't get Adam to do, Satan got Eve to get Adam to do. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, what Satan can't convince us to do, he'll convince our wives to convince us to do. You know it's true. You know how I know it's true? I've been married for 38 years. It's getting, boy, it's really quiet now. Satan was not successful in getting Adam to eat the forbidden fruit, but he was able to get Eve to convince Adam to eat the fruit. So I finally got to the sermon, and it's way after 12. This is important. Your wife's spirit or attitude is the most important and delicate part of your home. And you men know this is true. I want to give you a couple of examples, and we'll talk about this afternoon. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Men, you can come home as excited and on top of the world as possible. Maybe you've gotten a promotion at work, you've gotten a pay raise, you've gotten an increase in benefits, and man, you're just excited, and everything is just great. And you go home and you tell your wife, and she's in a sour mood. And in 5 minutes, you could care less if you had a raise. You could care less if you had a promotion. You could care. None of that stuff matters anymore.
Because the thing matters most is your home and your marriage being in harmony. So, you will find that men, we don't care about things that seem important if their companions does not share that same enthusiasm with them. Now, on the other hand, wives, you can pump up your husband's ego as fast as you can deflate it. Well, that same man could come home. He got fired. He was mad. And so he got 14 traffic tickets on the way home. His car broke down. He walked the last 10 miles. And he walks in the house, and the wife says, "Hello, big boy. Glad you're at home. I've been waiting for you all day." He don't care a thing about what just happened. I'm sorry, women, but that's just the way our egos are. And you really, sir, I'm not preaching to the women. I'm preaching to you, men. You're responsible for your wife's attitude. You see, days leading up before this man came home, he had made choices whether to uplift his wife, to promote his wife, to praise his wife, to love his wife, to be a blessing to his wife, to be a friend to his wife, to be kind to his wife. All of those little everyday decisions matter when a big crisis comes in life. So God help us. We are to be very careful how we guard our wife's spirit. Now, I'll mention, I'm not going to this morning, but I have about four, five, six things about how we can guard our wife's spirit. I'm going to stop there for this morning. I get the piano player to come and play this morning. Thank you for coming and listening to this preacher. If you're here today and you're your father, your husband, I hope you're as concerned about your family as God is His. Enough that He would do everything possible, not for the short term, but for 400 years to make sure they were taken care of in Egypt. And in the wilderness. And then the Lord Jesus doing everything to take care of His bride. He's going to. And He is. What a blessing. So may the Lord help us to take care of ours. While she plays, if the Lord spoke to your heart today and you'd like to come, pray about something, ask the Lord to help you, encourage you, pray for your family.